Heroes of the Faith is a guy who lived back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and his name was William Wilberforce. I've read a couple of biographies on Wilberforce. Wilberforce grew up in England, born to British aristocracy. He was kind of a guy that was born into wealth. He had a very formal education. Wilberforce grew up in a very dead age religiously. People were just going through the motions, and religion was very formal, and people really didn't enter into it much with their hearts, as we just sang about. Religion was formal and dead. Well, Wilberforce, kind of with his position that he was born into, went into politics, and he became what would be the equivalent of a senator, a U.S. senator in our political system. He joined Parliament, and he was set for life. But something happened that kind of wrecked his world. He got a hold of a book. He doesn't even tell what the book was, but it was a book that talked about genuine salvation, that talked about what it truly meant to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. And Wilberforce got saved. He got genuinely saved, and it changed his life. The grace of God through Jesus Christ, when he first learned of God's grace and his salvation and what Christ had done for him and the blessings of God that were available to him in Christ, he was a changed man. In fact, he referred to that time in his life as the great change when he converted to Christianity. He was overwhelmed by the enormity of God's blessing in his life and what Christ had done for him. Well, his eyes were opened as a new creature in Christ, and just understanding the blessings he had in Christ, he began to look around with new eyes at the world that he was living in. And England at that time, kind of like America at that time, had a lot of really evil things going on. In that culture where he was living, the poor were neglected. Abuse and prostitution was rampant in the cities. Corruption in politics and in business was the norm. And he began to look around. But the biggie for him was the plague of slavery. Because just like in the United States in that era, England was wrestling with the same thing, and it was slavery that was really fueling the economy in Britain at the time. The problem was, unlike America, where the slavery was taking place right here in our midst, where everybody could see it, in England, the slavery was happening over in the British Isles, so kind of not right there in England. And so people, even though they were benefiting from it, we're not seeing this cruelty that slavery was perpetrating on another people. But Wilberforce began a campaign. He was deeply burdened by this injustice, and because of his new faith, he felt like he needed to move to action. And so year after year after year, he whittled away at passing laws to ban slavery, to outlaw slavery. And year after year, he got rejected. And for 25 long years, he battled, and it took that long before they finally outlawed slavery. And he had to win the people over, and he had to win the parliament over, and he had to reveal the ugliness of what was going on. But here's the interesting thing about Wilberforce. All through those years where he had this great burden that he felt like he needed in the name of Christ to right something that was wrong, in the biographies, it portrays Wilberforce as a man that was full of the joy of the Lord. As he walked through and he dealt with rejection and he dealt with opposition, he walked with the Lord with joy day in and day out, and that's what fueled him. He blessed the Lord with his life. When I was thinking about today's message, and the life of Wilberforce came back to my mind. I'd read some books on him. You can actually watch the movie on his life. It's called Amazing Grace. It's a great movie. It was out about 15 years ago, but still available. The life of William Wilberforce. If you get your outlines, I just want to go through a few points with you this morning. The life of William Wilberforce reminded me of the theme of this morning's message. And number one on your outline, if you want to follow along, God's grace demands a response of gratitude. God's grace in our lives demands a response of gratitude. And that was the life of William Wilberforce when he realized the enormity of God's grace. His life was lived as a response of gratitude back to God. Our core passage, before we actually get to the Psalms that we're going through, I wanted to start with a classic New Testament passage that you're probably all familiar with. If you're not, you should be. And that is Romans 12, verse 1. Paul starts out this great reminder. He says to the Romans, he says to us as believers, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So let's just break that down for a minute. The first part says, in view of God's mercy. Paul's saying, actually, see, this is chapter 12. He has spent 11 chapters in Romans talking to the believers about God's grace and God's mercy and how wonderful it is. And he starts out in the early part of Romans kind of building the argument, well, why do we need mercy? You tell me, why do we need God's grace and mercy? Why? We're sinful. And if you want to understand the depth of human sinfulness, of my sinfulness and your sinfulness, man, just read Romans 1 through 3, the first part of Romans 1 to the middle part of Romans 3. And it's a classic presentation of we're in big trouble. Because we are sinners. We've rebelled against God. We don't keep His commands. We don't live for Him. And so we need mercy. And it also builds the case that because of that, we are deserving of God's judgment. We are under judgment because of our sin. But then in the middle of Romans chapter 3, Paul begins to turn the argument. And he says, but he says, nobody's going to be made right before God by keeping the law or by being good enough. It's not possible. Or by good works or anything that you can do. Then he kind of turns the corner and he says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We are saved because of God's mercy and grace. He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He offers salvation to you and to me as a gift. And so He gets to Romans 12 and He says, now, what should we do because of God's grace and mercy? What is the right thing to do if you have been a recipient, if you have accepted Jesus Christ and His salvation? And that comes to the middle part of the verse there. He says, therefore, offer your bodies. We just sang about that in that closing preparation song. Here's my heart, Lord. Here it is. I'm offering it to you. God, here's my life. Who I am, what I do, how I spend my time, what decisions I make. Here I am, Lord. Take it. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This act of offering yourself to God is your spiritual act of worship. You want to worship God? It's more than just singing songs, although it does include that. It is offering songs and prayers that represent God. Here's my life. Because You died for me, I will live for you. I'm yours. The old King James translation of that phrase, spiritual act of worship, is this is your reasonable service. In other words, the only reasonable or logical response to God's grace and mercy is to offer yourself back to God. If we truly understood deep down inside of our hearts all that God has done for us, the only logical thing to do would be say, God, I'm yours. My life is yours. You have done so much for me. Where would I be without you? I would be condemned. I would be separated. I would be lost. Because of your mercy, God, here's my life. I want to take us now just for a few minutes to a very short psalm. This is actually the final message in this series, Summer in the Psalms, and the Psalm 134, just three verses long, we're going to look at this morning, that captures this idea of this give and take with God. And the question I want to ask you before we look at the verse is simply this. We have to understand God has blessed us, as Paul reminded us in Romans 12. God has blessed us in so many ways. He continues to pour out His blessing on us. But the question is, do we live our lives to bless God back? The title of the message this morning is God Bless You, and here's the punchline, here's the key, you bless God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean for you to bless God? Well, let's look at this in order. Number two on your outline, God blesses us continually. What does God's blessing mean? By pouring His life into us. God blesses us first. He's always the initiator. The Psalm 134, verse 3 ends this way. It says, may the Lord, the maker of heaven on earth, bless you from Zion. God's nature is to bless us. And He blesses us with His grace and His mercy. And His blessing is, God in heaven says to mankind, says to you and to me, listen, you are my children. I created you and I am going to pour my life into you. I'm going to give you new life and I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make you alive and I'm going to continue to bless you. Not just on that wonderful first day when you first came to faith in Christ, when you first understood God's mercy for the first time and you received Christ as your Savior. Man, that was a great day. That was a wonderful day. That's when God's grace, His free gift, began its work in you. But here's what I want to remind you. God pours out His grace on you and me every day. And He continues to give us the resources and the gifts that we need to live for Him. Scripture says He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His Spirit and His Word, He's given us to energize us and to instruct us and to empower us. And He's given us each other. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given me some gifts. He's given you some gifts. And He's called us. He says, listen, church, come together in my name and be a body, be a family, and serve one and serve each other and serve me with your gifts. And that's all part of His grace that He gives us. God blesses us by pouring His life into us. Just one quick passage. Again, a reminder of His blessings. I find this in Titus 3, kind of a New Testament description of this. And it, just listen to this with me. Read along or read in your heart as I read out loud. Titus 3, starting in verse 3. Listen to this description. At one time, he's talking about Christians, we too, at one time, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Man, we were in bad shape before Christ. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, we didn't earn it, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. That's just a fancy way of saying He washed us clean of our sin. And rebirth, He made us be born, you know, the first time physically, but then the second time we were born spiritually. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. And the renewal by the Holy Spirit. I'm not just going to kind of save you initially. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, God says, and He's going to live in your heart and in your life, and He's going to give you wisdom and power. That Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom God poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified or declared not guilty by God's grace, we might become heirs. That's just those who inherit God's riches, having the sure hope, having the hope of eternal life. God says, you were lost and I saved you and I blessed you with life and with salvation. So I'm trying my best as a pastor to kind of rekindle with my words and with God's word this morning, just reminding you of the riches of God's grace and glory. Because here's why. I'm convinced that it is only to the degree that you and I are in touch with the daily present reality of God's grace in our lives that we will have a proper response. In other words, you know as well as I do that you live the Christian life for a while, and the old stories of Jesus and the cross and salvation and all of God's grace, it kind of loses its fire after a while, doesn't it? It's the same old story, and I've heard it before, and I believe it's true, but what difference is it making for me today? And I want to remind you, it makes all the difference in the world. God's grace right now is coming to us through His Spirit, through His Son. He is here to provide for you all that you need today to live for Him, to live in freedom, to live in hope and life. So I come back to the question as we move to the third point on your outline. What is our heart response to God's blessing, to His mercy and grace? Number three, God's command and invitation. This is a long one, so fill it in. God's command and invitation is that we bless Him with our praises, with our unity, and with our life obedience. Because God blesses us, we are to bless God. So that's what I want you to think about just for the last few minutes. What does it mean for me to bless God? I think I'm getting back in touch with what it means for God to bless me. He blesses me every day. He blesses me through His Son. He continually pours out blessing on me. But what does it mean now in response for me to bless God? Look at how the psalm starts, Psalm 134. Come, it's an invitation. Bless the Lord. Not the Lord bless you. You bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Remember, this is Old Testament. But He's telling the people as they come together to worship God, bless the Lord. Lift up your hands. Michelle was leading us up front, singing those songs of praise. She had her hands lifted up. It was a posture that we can we can partake and we can enter into that represents God. I'm lifting my praise to you. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. The context of Psalm 134 is the blessing of God in worship. So we come together as a church body once a week, and we come and the worship team leads us in songs of praise. And I just want to encourage you, I want to give you some instruction here. Man, enter into it. That ought to be a time where we come alive. That ought to be a time where in your mind and in your heart, you're getting tunnel vision. You know what I mean? You're getting focused on God in your heart. You're thinking about God. And you're putting other things out of your mind. And you're thinking of His grace and His mercy. And you're saying, God, You are so worthy of my worship. And I'm bringing myself today to worship You. And I'm going to make a new rule this morning when it comes to worship. Listen, if you want to sit down, sit down. If you want to stand up, stand up. We don't all have to be doing the same thing at the same time. Whatever helps you worship. And I say that because I understand we stand a lot while we're singing, and for some of us, that's not easy to do. Listen, you have complete permission at any time to just sit and worship. Okay? We agreed on that? You have permission. There's no rules here where if everybody wasn't standing during the third song of the morning, then it all didn't count. That's ridiculous. Sit and stand as you feel comfortable. But bottom line, do whatever it takes to get your heart and your mind focused on the Lord, because that blesses Him. We could be a congregation of the worst singers in the history of the world, and that doesn't mean anything to God. What He is listening for is not, are we on key, but is our heart attuned to His? So praise God with our worship. I want there to be a freedom in here. The worship team, I feel like, does a wonderful job leading us into worship. So just be free to worship God. That's part of how we bless God. In other words, that blesses God's heart when your heart is right when you worship. But it's more than that. Let me add just a little bit, because our goal this morning is to walk away with you having a better understanding of what does it mean for me to bless God. So it's worshiping Him, but it's more than just that. It's our unity. That was last week's theme, Psalm 133, the one before this. How blessed and beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's message, but you need to be reminded just very briefly. Nothing blesses God's heart more than when He looks down on His children and they are living in unity. When individuals are saying, listen, I'm gonna put aside my personal preferences and interests, and I'm gonna move toward others in the body of Christ, and we're gonna serve together with our gifts, and we're gonna live sacrificially In unity. And that bless, when God, I'm just telling you, when God looks down on a church that's working hard at unity, He says, man, those are my children. Those are my children, and I love it when they work hard at getting along. I can just tell you, as a dad with three kids, how it blesses my heart when I see them getting along. When I see them helping each other. When I see, you know, Alyssa, who's a sophomore, Colin Taylor, who's pretty smart when it comes to math and stuff, give him a call on the phone to get some help. And he more than, he's not resistant. He gives help. When I see them hugging each other, when I see them talking to each other and laughing and having fun, when I see them getting along, it blesses my heart. And I'm just saying, when God looks down upon us and he sees us working hard at getting along, man, it blesses him. It blesses him when we as believers walk in obedience. When we say, God, man, my flesh wants to do it this way, but I'm looking at your word, and your word says to do it this way, so I'm going to choose to follow and do it your way, God. When we do that, it blesses his heart. When a teenager sitting in class and the temptation is there to cheat, and that teenager says, you know what? I'm going to live to bless God today, and so I'm not going to do it. I probably could get a better grade if I did this. I might get by with it. I might not even get caught, but I'm living to bless God. And so they refuse to do it, and God honors that, and God says, you have blessed my heart today. When you have a friend that's hurting, maybe they're sick. Maybe they're struggling with something that, and you're not really even sure what to do to help them. But instead of kind of cowering away, like maybe they won't see me, you actually move toward them and say, you know what? I'm not sure what I can do to help, but I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm here. I'm going to walk through this with you. That blesses God's heart. When we move toward, I said this last week, when we move toward the messes instead of away from the messes in other people's lives, that blesses God. When a person is struggling with a physical ailment, and the temptation is there to just give up or get discouraged or live with kind of just a growing negativity about, man, I can't do what I used to do and I hurt. I know that's a temptation. But when a person says, you know, right in the middle of the mess or the pain or just the hurt that I'm in or the unknown of where this is going to go, I'm going to continue to look for God's hand in my life. And I'm going to continue to worship and praise Him for who He is. And I'm not going to give up hope. Not hope necessarily that God's going to heal my body, because I can make no promises there. But that God's going to be present to me till the very end. And He's going to keep working on my spirit. And He's going to, you know, the Scripture says that, you know, even as our bodies waste away, our inner life is renewed day by day by day. And when we take that posture as we go through physical trials, God says, that blesses my heart. When you choose to focus on me in the middle of physical pain. And so that's how we bless God. So this morning as I close, I just want to reiterate that. I want to encourage you this week. In obedience to Psalm 134, where it says, come and bless the Lord. To live this life this week, live your life this week, asking this question: am I blessing God right now? In this decision that I'm about to make? In this relationship that I'm, you know, dealing with? In my attitudes of my heart? Am I blessing God because of His blessing of me in His grace and mercy? So this morning I say to you, Idaville First Church of God, to my brothers and sisters, God bless you. God's blessings be on you. But I want to add, and friends, you bless God. Bless Him this week. As a response back to Him for what He's done for us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, You have blessed us. If we could, for just a moment, could pull back the fog that this world creates. And if we could just for one instant actually see with new clear eyes the fullness with which you have blessed us with your grace and mercy, I think every one of us would probably pass out and just faint right here on the floor. It would be so overwhelming if we could just get in touch again with how rich your blessings are in Christ, and how it wasn't just back 2,000 years ago for one moment that you blessed us. That blessing that comes from the cross continues to flow daily into our lives through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and through the love of brothers and sisters living together in unity. Forgive us, God, for the degree to which our response to your grace and mercy falls so short. God, we just get focused on the things of this world and on our problems and on the things that aren't right. Lord, help us to focus upon you and then to begin to bless you with our response. To bless you in our worship. To bless you in our unity. To bless you in our personal obedience. God, to ask that question every day. Is my life blessing God today? Is my attitude blessing God? Are my actions, are my words, are my choices blessing God? Are they making God happy? God, help us to live to bless you in all that we do. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Amen.